1 Samuel chapter 29. The entire Philistine army now mobilized at Aphek. And the Israelites camped at the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers were leading out their troops in groups of hundreds and thousands, David and his men marched at the rear with King Achish. But the Philistine commanders demanded, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Achish told him, "This is David, the servant of King Saul of Israel. He's been with me for years, and I've never found a single fault in him from the day he arrived until today." 4. But the Philistine commanders were angry. "Send him back to the town you've given him," they demanded. "We can't go into battle with us. What if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversaries? Is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master than by handing our heads over to him? Isn't this the same David about whom the women of Israel sing in their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "And I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from the day that you arrived until today." But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. "Please don't upset them, but go back quietly." "What have I done to deserve this treatment?" David demanded. "What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemy of my lord, the king?" But Achish insisted, "As far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God. But the Philistine commanders were afraid of you to have you with them in battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light." So David and his men headed back into the land of the Philistines while the Philistine army went on to Jezreel. So the Philistines were assembling for battle while the Israelites were still camping by the springs. And this picks up the storyline originally that was started in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1. But it was sidelined to communicate Saul's encounter with the medium. And located about 24 miles north of Gath was the town of Aphek. Jezreel was only a few miles south of Shunem and 40 miles northeast of Aphek. And Jezreel was north of Mount Gilboa. We know David had proven himself as an honorable and righteous man before Achish. And he knew that he could trust David. But the Philistine lords were not as willing as Achish to give favor and to trust David, because he was very shrewd, and in their estimation of David, he was a potential hazard. They realized that he might be feigning loyalty to the Philistines in order to seize a strategic moment in the battle when he could betray and fight against them, because they knew of the fame of David, because it had spread throughout the land. The Philistine lords were no stranger to his skill and the victories that God had given mighty David. Remember when he killed their leader, their pride and joy, the giant Goliath? So Achish swore by the existence of David's God that It is evident that the pagan world knows of God, but the irony here is that the knowledge does not necessarily lead to repentance. And that's so true today. David's fidelity to Achish seemed to be at its climax in this expression of loyalty to him. David appears to have been fully prepared to do battle on behalf of Achish against his enemies, namely Israel. And in light of David's formal refusal to stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed, speaking of Saul, David might have been capitulating and compromising. He did not inquire of the Lord before going to live with Achish, nor did he inquire of the Lord as to whether he should go out to battle with Achish. But on the other hand, it could be that while David gave the appearance of loyalty, he actually believed the Philistines would not let him go out to battle. Just as it happened, the providence of God kept David from fighting against the Lord's anointed and his own countrymen. The degree to which Achish praised David has led some to believe that his eulogy was merely a formal attempt at flattery when he called him an angel of God. Jezreel was used to designate both a city about 56 miles north of Jerusalem, as well as the plain of Jezreel, which served as a major battlefield for many nations. The city itself was situated in the territory of Issachar, and it bounded on the north and the south by Megiddo and Bethshean, and on the west and on the east by Mount Carmel and Mount Gilboa. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women, children, and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, they were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons, their daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, "Should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them?" And the Lord told him, "Yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you." So this place, Ziklag, it was serving as a temporary place of residence for David and his 600 men. Ziklag was located in the Negev and given to David by Achish, the king of Gath. David used it as the base from which he would make raids on the neighboring tribes. These Amalekites had Saul did what God had told him to do, David wouldn't be suffering this loss here that was caused by the Amalekites. Reaping the consequences of Saul's failures to utterly destroy these Amalekites, David's raids against them David and his men were the victims of a successful raid in which the Amalekites took all of their wives, their livestock, captive, burning Ziklag, their city. Arriving home after leaving Achish to the reality of their great tragedy caused David immense distress and provoked the wickedness of his men to entertain the treasonous idea of stoning him. Having not inquired the Lord before his departure to support Achish in the battle, David was in need of God's getting his attention. So he needed strengthening in the Lord of God. And this was the key to David being a man after God's own heart. Abiathar brought the ephod, which was serving as a source through which one could make direct and specific inquiry into the will of God. The high priest's ephod, which contained the Urim and Thummim, was sought by David. The distress of the moment drew his focus away from the treasonous thoughts of his men and back to God. And in his desperation to know what God would have him to do, David couldn't go to the tabernacle and ask the Lord for guidance because the tabernacle was in Saul's territory. That's why he called for the ephod, the only tabernacle-related object that he possessed in the presence of the priest and the priestly garment. That's where he asked God for direction. And when David called for this ephod, he was really asking the priest to bring him their Urim and Thummim, in which were kept in the pouch attached to the ephod. And only the high priest could carry and use the Urim and Thummim. Verse 9. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Besor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also gave him part of a fig cake, two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned to him. Verse 13, to whom do you belong and where do you come from? David asked him. I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite, he replied. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. We were on our way back from raiding the Kerithites in the Negev, the territory of Judah, the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. These Amalekites cruelly left his servant to die, but God used him to lead David and his men to the Amalekite camp. David and his men treated this young man kindly, and he returned the kindness. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, which we'll find that later on in 2 Samuel, but they are almost always mentioned together. They fled Jerusalem as allies with David and pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri, and Joab. They were handpicked by David to be present at Solomon's anointing as king. And we're going to find all this out in 2 Samuel. But the Cherethites appear to have come from Crete and to have been part of the king's bodyguard. The Negev of Caleb, Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, was one of the 12 spies, if you remember, chosen to check out the land, and one of only two spies who gave a favorable report. Well, anyway, this was a land that was assigned to his family. Verse 15, David said, "Will you lead me to this band of raiders?" David asked. The young man replied, "If you will take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them." So he led David to them. And they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout the night and the entire next day until evening. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 men who fled on camels. David got back everything that the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, or nothing else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. "This plunder belongs to David," they said. The Amalekites had not only what they had took from Ziklag, but much more plunder from all of their raids. After David conquered the Amalekites, he returned with what belonged to Ziklag and spread the rest all over Judah. These 400 men, it's obvious from Moses' encounter, from Saul's failure, and Mordecai's opposition, that the Amalekites were wicked people who hated God, hated God's people, and they were diehard about it. In spite of David's previous failures, God showed himself to be more than gracious and abundant in his stewardship of the wives, the children, the livestock, and possessions of David and his men. Verse 21. So when David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him, they went out to meet David and his men. David greeted them joyfully, but some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any plunder that we have recovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and we share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this decree and regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. Verse 26. When he arrived at Ziklag, David sent part of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends. "Here's a present for you, taken from the Lord's enemies," he said. These gifts were sent to the people of the following towns David had visited: Bethel, Ramoth Negev, Jatar, Aroer, Sifmoth, Estimo, recall, the towns of the Jehuramelites, the towns of the Kenites, Horma, Borashan, Atok, Hebron, and all the other places David and his men had visited. From the beginning of David's flight from Saul, he became captain of those who were in distress, discontent, and in debt. The least likely to exercise kindness and grace to others, this same expression was used of the sons of Eli, of those who doubted Saul's ability as king, of Nabal, the fool, by his servant. Of Nabal, the fool by his wife. Of David, when he had cursed by Shimei, which we'll find later. Of Sheba, the son of Bichri, who led a revolt against David. And of those who would be thrust away like thorns by David. In spite of the opposition that David had received from these worthless men among him, he legislated his practice of kindness and equity into law for the people. Being no stranger to adversity and a life lived on the run, David realized the important role that so many others had played in his safety and welfare. Being the recipient of such kindness, David missed no opportunity to reciprocate kindness and generosity. It would be presumptuous to think that David was merely paying off debts or buying support. Rather, he was giving back as he had received, expressing his debts of gratitude for the kindness and support shown him. So David made this law that those who stayed with the supplies were to be treated equally with those that had fought in the battle. Today, it takes several people to provide the support services needed for every soldier in battle. In the church and other organizations, we need to treat those who provide support services equally with those who are on the front lines. Without bookkeepers, secretaries, trainers, and administrators, those with a public ministry would be unable to do their jobs. Are you on the front lines? Don't forget those who are backing you up. Are you in the support group? Realize that your position, although it may be less glamorous or exciting, it is vital to the work of the entire group. Chapter 31, verse 1. Finally, we're going to find where Saul dies. That's King Saul. Verse 1. Now the Philistines attacked Israel. The men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew very fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. Verse 4, Saul groaned to his armor bearer, "Take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to ruin me through and taunt me and torture me." But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer realized what Saul had done and was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and his troops all died together the same day. When the Israelites on the other side of Jezreel Valley and beyond the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled. So the Philistines moved in and occupied their towns. The next day, when the Philistines went out to strip the dead, they found the bodies of Saul and his three sons on Mount Gilboa. Verse 9, so they cut off Saul's head and stripped of his armor. Then they proclaimed the good news of Saul's death in their pagan temple and to the people throughout the land of Philistia. Verse 10, they placed his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of the city of Bethshan. 11, but when the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their mighty warriors traveled through the night to Bethshan and took the bodies of Saul and his sons down from the wall. They brought them to Jabesh, where they burned the bodies. Then they took their bones and buried them beneath the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Okay, this Mount Gilboa that was spoken of in verse 1, formerly this was the site of the Israeli camp. It was turned into the site of the Israeli massacre. Saul and his sons lost their lives right there at Mount Gilboa. Three of the four sons of Saul were killed the same day in battle. The fourth son, Eshbal, would later be referred to as Ish-bosheth, meaning man of shame, an appropriate designation in the light of his apparent absence from the battlefield. Jonathan, Ishbi, and Malchishua were named as Saul's sons. But Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua are named here. Ishvi and Abinadab are thus one and the same. 1 Chronicles 8:33 and 9:39 are the only verses naming all four sons. So these pagans, or these uncircumcised pagans, that was a common term of derision used among Israelites to designate a non-Israelite. Circumcision was given as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So Saul, having engaged in several battles against the Philistines, and he had succeeded in provoking their hatred and resentment toward him as a king, Saul had certainly received especially cruel treatment from the hand of his enemies, who would have likely made sport of him and tortured him before his death. So he takes his own sword and falls upon it. Though Saul's suicide is considered by some to be an act of heroism, Saul should have found his strength and courage in God as David did, and to fight to the end or to surrender. Saul's suicide is the ultimate expression of his faithlessness toward God at this moment of his life. So Saul, his three sons, and it says, all of his men, all of his troops. So was it all of his troops, all of his men? In consideration of the context, the meaning was most likely intended to be qualified, not absolute. It's not necessarily to conclude that every single one of Saul's 3,000 men died that day and that none escaped. Were such a meaning as intended, the text usually provides more reinforcement. Whereas Joshua 8:22 says, where the author specifically stated that, and they slew them until no one was left of those who survived or escaped. Abner, the general of Saul's army, survived, as we'll find in 2 Samuel, but all here means that those who were personally engaged to Saul's special guard, not his entire 3,000, but only those that was with Saul, all his troops that was with him were killed, along with him and his three sons. And there's a parallelism here between the death of Saul and the death of Goliath. The giant champion of the Philistines had his head cut off by David, and the Philistines fled. The Philistines had taken revenge and done likewise to the great champion of Israel, King Saul, who was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. The Ashtaroth, they placed his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth. The Ashtaroth, these were the fertility goddesses of the Canaanites, to whom the Philistines have gave homage to by placing the weapons of their defeated foe in the temple of Ashtaroth. As the sword of Goliath was put in the house of the Lord behind the ephod, so the weapons of Saul were taken by the Philistines and put in the temple of Ashtaroth. Military victory was attributed to the gods, since the belief was that military encounters were battles between the deities of rival nations. Beth Shan was located in the Jordan Valley, about 16 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And Jabesh Gilead was located east of the Jordan, and its people stayed out of the war against Benjamin and suffered severe consequences as a result. But the men of Jabesh Gilead showed kindness and respect to Saul, a Benjamite, by rescuing his body from the wall of Bethshan, because Saul and his sons had saved Jabesh Gilead from the Ammonites just after he had been chosen as the king of Israel. And by this act, they honored Saul for his faithfulness to them. In light of Saul's head having been cut off and the mutilation that had taken place, it is thought that the citizens of Jabesh Gilead burned his bodies to hide the damage. It was considered disrespectful not to bury the dead. Abraham went to great lengths to bury Sarah, and Jacob made Joseph swear that he would not bury him in Egypt. In relationship or relation to the death, fasting was often associated with mourning in the Hebrew culture. It was a sign of respect, seriousness, and grief. 1 Samuel began with the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. And in the end, Israel's king had been killed by them. 2 Samuel will recount how God vindicated his honor by David's defeating the Philistines and establishing an uncontested kingdom and safely bringing the ark to Jerusalem, the city of God. Consider this. Consider the difference between the last judge of Israel and its first king, Saul. Saul the king was characterized by inconsistency, disobedience, and self-will. He did not have a heart for God. Samuel, the judge, was characterized by consistency, obedience, and a deep desire for God's will. He had a genuine desire for God. When God called Samuel, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." But when God, through Samuel, called Saul, Saul replied, "Why then do you speak like this to me?" Saul was dedicated to himself. Samuel was dedicated to God. Saul's death was also the death of an ideal. Israel could no longer believe that having a king like the other nations would solve all their troubles. The real problem was not the form of government, but the sinful king. Saul tried to please God by spurts of religiosity, but real spirituality takes a lifetime of consistent obedience. Heroic spiritual lives are built by stacking days of obedience on top of one another, like a brick. Each obedient act is small in itself, but in time, the acts will pile up, and a huge wall of strong character will be built. Great defenses against temptation. We should strive for consistent obedience each day. Well, guess what? We have just finished the book of 1 Samuel. We have been at the studies every Wednesday night in 1 Samuel for 28 weeks. Praises be to God. Well, I look forward to getting into 2 Samuel. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Father God, for all of these weeks that we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel. Lord, I pray that we have gleaned many nuggets of truth from these studies. And God, that we could look at our own hearts as it is comparison to Hannah, Samuel, Eli, David, Saul, and hopefully glean some good characteristics from their life of what to do, what not to do. But Father God, we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. So Father, take this word, these studies, as we continue on into them, Father God. And like I always pray, Father God, increase us in knowledge and understanding and wisdom of your word. And until we meet again, Father, bless these people in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good night, folks. Pastor Gene saying, see you in 2 Samuel.